Today's Bible reading is Ephesians 2, which is page 827 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 2, 827, page 827. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks, Brad. Do keep Bible open at Ephesians. There's an outline for you to follow if you would like in your handout. And as we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have just sung, "Teach me, open up my eyes, with truth to free me, light to chase the lies. Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word." And Father, as we look at the church this morning, as we begin to look at the church, please, Father, would you do just that, that you would correct our wrong thinking, you'd renew our minds, that we would understand your plans and purposes for the church, and particularly for Trinity Church here. Please, would you help me in my weakness to be clear and faithful to your word. Would you help us all as a church to not just listen, but to trust your word and to obey. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a church, we've now been going for, would you believe it, 9 months. And at this point, we wanted, Tom and I wanted to spend 4 Sundays thinking together about the church. And 3 aims that we've got really in these next 4 sessions. The first is that we want to learn from the Bible how a Christian church should function, and how we're going to sort of achieve this. Secondly, we want to talk about Trinity Church in particular and explain how it operates. And thirdly, we want to kind of clarify our expectations of each other and our commitments to the church. And we want every member of our church to be clear about how to get involved, to contribute, and to find help. Now, I want to begin this morning by thinking about what an authentic church should be like. And one way to think about this is to think about other churches that we know. Because many of us have been involved in good churches, successful churches, and we're thinking, I suppose to some extent, I'd love it if Trinity Church was like that. Or like, you know, St. John's Newland, or Spicer Street, or Cornerstone, or whatever church. I mean, maybe some of us have had bad experiences of church, and so we're saying, as long as we're not like this, you know, we'll be all right. Now, in many ways, there's nothing wrong with saying, look, I'd love it if Trinity Church was like that. Because where there are good examples of a church, we can learn from them and follow their example. But one of the difficulties about this approach is that we don't all come from the same church. And so, if you like, these different experiences that we have of church aren't common to us. So it's quite hard to share a common vision because we don't have that shared. But another problem of starting this way is it can take us off in the wrong direction. One of the books on church building that I've been reading thought about church this way. The guy had been reading the book of Acts and had perceived that the church was in relatively good health, that there was really sort of no problems. And he wrote these words as he looked in on the church in the book of Acts, and he said, "When I read these," he called them window passages of life in the church, "my heart cried out to God, help me to build a church like that." You know, there's a successful church, let's copy it. Now the thing is that these window passages that he was looking at were only a snapshot of the church in Acts. You know, some of us have been looking at the book of Acts. And as well as these sort of windows of goodness in the church, there were also significant problems. So the widows were not being fed. Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. There were disagreements and disunity. There was persecution. You know, one of their leaders, Stephen, was stoned to death, and the church was torn apart as people fled for their lives. See, when you put it like that, would we want to say we want to be a church like that? No, I don't want to get stoned to death. And actually, as you look at the church in the New Testament, the church is full of problems, from immorality to disunity to laziness to lack of love for God and so on. All of those things. And you kind of thinking, where does this leave us? Because an authentic New Testament church is actually very sinful in many ways and actually quite unattractive. So do you see the problem? If we're thinking, okay, as we think about the church, we want to be a church like that. If we think like that, we're in danger of susceptible of just trying to be successful and mimic and copy churches that are just a sort of attractive to us in a way that doesn't actually capture the reality of an authentic church. Now, so to copy a church like that is to risk Trinity Church not being an authentic church. Does that make sense? So for this reason, rather than start by saying, let's be a church like this or this, what we want to do in this first session is look at what the church is like. What is her nature? And we're going to see today three characteristics that shape the church that God is building and that we want to commit ourselves to and get on board with here at Trinity. There are loads of places we could go in the Bible, and we're looking at Ephesians, which contains lots of the central material about the church. And one of the things, as we read Ephesians, is that Paul gives us three pictures of the church. Okay, they all begin with B, so they're easy to remember. They're a body, building, and bride. And before we go any further, let me just show you them, because they're going to form the basis of developing our first two characteristics. So if you turn with me to Ephesians, I want you to see this. And if you have a look at chapter 4, verse 12... I'm going to read from verse 11. And Paul says, It was he, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Okay, it's the first one, the body. Now Paul is talking here about how the risen Christ has given gifts to the church so that the body, the church, can grow to maturity. Second picture, look back in chapter 2, verse 21. I'll read from verse 19. So it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too have been built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the second picture, building. And Paul here is taking us back to Jerusalem. He's saying that the Jerusalem temple finds its fulfillment in the church, where the temple was made not of bricks, but people, where God dwells by his Spirit. And that's, of course, why we're right to think of church not as a building, but of people, the living stones. Third picture is in Ephesians 5. And let me read from verse 22. So have a look with me. Wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, in many ways, these verses are about husbands and wives. But what Paul says here is that the relationship between husband and wife is a reflection of the relationship between a Christ and the church. So in this way, the church is the bride. And in Revelation 21 that was read earlier, this is made explicit, as in the new creation, the church is described as the bride, beautifully dressed, ready for her wedding day with Christ. Okay, with me so far. So body, building, bride. And in many ways, we could just stop here and say, they speak of the amazing privilege it is to be a Christian and be included in this. Now, Paul uses these pictures actually to describe not just us, but the gathering of all of God's people. You know, the group of all believers from all time who will live forever with Jesus. And if you like, church with a capital C. But we live at the point in history where the church is scattered all over the globe. And in fact, many Christians have already died. Some have yet to come to saving faith. In fact, some have yet to be born. And so sort of church capital C is manifested today in local churches as believers like us gather together in a local church, if you like, church small c. So though these words, bodybuilding Bryce, teach us about the church capital C, because we're a sort of a manifestation of that, they describe what we want to be like here at Trinity, or help us understand what we are. Now, here's the thing, okay? We're not going to look at these three pictures separately. We could do that. But we're going to look at two things which are in common to all three pictures to see what's been emphasised about the church. And the first thing is this, and that is the church is Christ-centred. The church is Christ-centred. One of the striking things about the body bride building imagery is that they're all focused on Jesus Christ. Did you spot that? So the body has a head, Jesus Christ. The building has a cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. The bride has a husband, Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's a Christ-centeredness to the church. He is our head, cornerstone, husband. Now, sometimes when people talk about bodybuilding bride imagery, they talk about the relationships between individual Christians. So take the body imagery. Sometimes people say, well, look, we're all different parts of the body, and so we all need each other and need to sort of work together. And Paul does talk about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Sometimes people even stretch it and say, as people are looking in, they say, come and join us. You know, we need another arm, we need another leg, we need a drummer, we need someone who's good at children's work, and they're sort of pulled in. But that isn't how Paul talks about the body in chapter 4, verse 12. Paul doesn't focus on the individual body parts. The thing he stresses is the body is connected to the head and is ruled and grown by the head. Okay? Or take the building imagery. Sometimes people talk about how that we're all living stones together and we prop each other up and we all keep each other all together. You might even say there's a particular person in the church who is the glue that holds us all together. You know? But in Ephesians chapter 2:21, there's no mention of individual stones. The stress is on the fact that the temple has as its cornerstone Jesus Christ. Jesus is holding the building together. So the emphasis isn't each stone is needed and finds its place in being connected to others. No. Each person finds its place by being connected to Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is because it's very significant, because it means that our relationship with Jesus Christ is of first importance. Okay? And it contributes to the Bible's teaching that the way we are included in the body is through faith union with Jesus. It's through trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection that we become members of the church. And this way, joining the church is very different from joining a club. When I was in London, I joined a tennis club. And to join a club, I had to first get a recommendation from a player to say that he was a good chap. I then had to play a game with one of the coaches to see that if I was any good. Then I had to pay some money. Then I had to sign the club rules. And only then was I a member of the club. But that is not how we become a member of the church. We become a member of the church through faith union in Jesus Christ. Not through relationship with the pastor, not through relationship with other people, not through attendance, not through giving money, not through whether we serve. I don't find my place in the church by my connections with other people, but through my connection with Jesus Christ. It may seem obvious to do, but we need to keep that as a church. And that's why, as people join us, early on, we want to talk to them about their relationship with Jesus. And that's why we want to nurture one another's relationship with Jesus, with each other. Because that's how we become a part of the body, that's how we stay in the body. Now, although our relationship with Christ is of first importance, it isn't the only relationship that's important. Now, God hasn't saved individuals, but he saved a people. And because of our right relationship with God, it means that we can have right relationships with each other. God's saving purpose for us is that for the rest of eternity, God's people are in right relationship with him, but also in right relationship with one another. So if you like, our relationships as God's people are just as much a part of God's saving plan as our relationship with God. And this explains our commitment to one another and our growing love for one another here at Trinity. It explains our priority to meet together on Sundays and Wednesdays. Sure, there'll be times when we can't do that, but it explains, doesn't it, that you know, if ever we were to say to have a break from church would be to really have a break from being a Christian, a break from God's salvation plan. Well, that's the first thing then. The church is Christ-centered. Second thing about the church I want us to see, and that here on earth, the church is both saint and sinner. Another striking thing about the bodybuilding bride imagery is that they share a future focus. So the body is growing to maturity in Christ. Now, she's not to stay as an infant, but grow up. The building has been built as living stones are added. And the bride awaits her wedding day. Now, my brother told me last year that he was getting married. First question I asked was, when's the day? Let me put it in my diary. See? The future focuses all on the return of Christ. Now, at this point, I want to introduce this phrase you might see on your sheets there, both saint and sinner. It was a phrase that was coined by Martin Luther, and he was talking about actually individual Christians, and he was trying to capture the paradox that is the believer in the Bible, that they're both saint and sinner. Okay, so let me explain. The believer is a saint in that through faith in Jesus Christ, they are holy in God's sight. But at the same time, a believer is sinful and sins. That's our experience. Although we've been freed from the penalty and power of sin, the presence of sin still remains very much a part of our lives. Now, here's the thing. Because individual believers are both saint and sinner, and the church is made up of individuals, it means that the church is also both saint and sinner. In other words, what the church is now is not what she will one day be. Because one day when Jesus Christ returns, the presence of sin will be totally removed from the church as she weds to Jesus Christ. And then the body will have reached maturity, the building will be built up and complete, and the bride will be ready for her wedding day. But until that day, in these last days, she's saint and sinner. That make sense? Okay. Let me take you back to the book I was reading about church building. These are the words that he used to describe the church, or his church. Four words: confident, victorious, overcoming, powerful. Now, if these were the only words that were used of the church, there's something lacking there, isn't there? Because that isn't what the church is like. I mean, she may be these things to some degree, but to say that that's all that the church is, if you like, to overstress her saintliness. Because the church is also weak and sinful and disobedient. And explains why the New Testament has so much to say about dealing with sin in the church. Well, listen to this. This is how he spoke of the church. He said, all church leaders are profoundly aware that their church is not perfect. We are always in process, under construction, on a journey, grappling with the dynamics of building God's house. Again, I think we need to be careful here about this idea of just saying that we're not perfect. Because I think, like, I was cleaning in the house the other day, the mirror. I don't know about you, but it's quite tricky cleaning mirrors. And as you clean them, you think you've got it clean, but then you look at it and there's a smear and you have another go and you make more smears. But in the end, it's kind of, you kind of look back and you think, it's not perfect. But what you kind of mean is, it pretty well is. It's just something not quite right. So when we talk about the church, if we're saying the church is not perfect, it's not true that the church now is pretty much there. There's just the odd sort of odd smear if you look at her in the wrong light. She's actually profoundly sinful. It's part of her nature. There is a holiness to her, but she's still sinful. Just as we as individuals are sinful, so the church is sinful. The church is both saint and sinner. Now, this explains a lot, and let me just give you one example. This explains why it's going to be no surprise that we will sin against one another in the church. Okay? That we'll say unkind things to each other, that we will fall out, that we will deeply hurt each other. And that shouldn't surprise us. But God's provision in this is the gospel. Because later in Ephesians, Paul writes, "Forgive each other as the Lord forgave you. Be patient and bear with each other." In other words, when we sin against other, that's not a reason to say, "Sack it, I'm off to a different church." Or just to sort of let the whole thing sort of fester and not deal with it. But we're to bring the gospel of peace into our relationships with each other and forgive and work those things out. So if you like, joining into the church is to have real expectations of what the church is like. She's saint and sinner. And that means that we're going to have to work at our relationships with each other. Okay, third thing. So the church is centred on Christ. The church is both saint and sinner. The third thing, the church vindicates God. In a moment, we're going to have a few slides on the screen to help us with this one. But for this, we need to look at another part of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 7. So if you want to follow in your Bibles. So from verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let me just read again verse 10, because that's what I want to focus on. And actually, in many ways, this is the part of an Ephesians that we can overlook, because it is difficult for us to understand. But it's talking about God's intent for the church, and it says, "His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." So Paul is talking here about how the church, what's the language? The church makes known the wisdom of God, or makes known the word of God. And there's a sense in which that God's wisdom is vindicated. It's seen for what it really is. Now, tell me, explain that. I've got a slide that's going to come up, so we just need to kind of go back to Genesis 1 and 2. So what I want you to see is that the church vindicates God. The church is going to show God's wisdom. Now, back in Genesis 1 and 2, three things are seen about God. The first is that God was seen to be truthful. Do you remember, what God says happens. Let there be light, there's light. What he says is true. God is seen to be good, because what he made was good, and we're told that. And God is seen to be sovereign, because he is the creator who rules over his creation. But in Genesis 3, there's a turn of events. That's the next slide. Adam and Eve listen to another word, a word that is not God's word, but the word of the serpent. And in listening to this word, and believing this word, and disobeying God, they dishonour God. So let's see how it's different. So they made out that God is not truthful, because they thought that God was lying when he said, "You will surely die if you eat from the tree." They made out that God is not good, that God is mean in keeping this good fruit from them. And they also made out that God is not sovereign. Now, by disobeying God, they were promoting themselves as their own rulers. Now, by taking the fruit, they were making out that they were in charge. But here's the thing. In redeeming a people, it's the last slide, God restores his name and vindicates himself. You see, one of the things that characterizes his redeemed people is the attitude to his word, the attitude of the church towards his word. Let's see if you can see this. So the church affirms that God is truthful. That's why we listen to God. The church affirms that God is good. That's why we trust him. And the church affirms that God is sovereign because they obey him. He's in charge. And in that way, God is vindicated by the church. Because as the church listens, trusts, and obeys God's word, it shows that God is truthful, good, and sovereign. Okay, we can lose that slide for a minute. Let me put it another way, just to sort of rub this in and help us get it. The Bible talks about the fact that the church is a family, okay? So we're brothers and sisters together, that sort of thing. But listen to how one writer encourages to think about this family language in the church. He says this: thinking through the picture of the church being a family gives us a context for nurturing, training, discipline, and correction. In the family unit, talking about the church, a child learns how to behave, to respect those who are older and wiser, and to eventually take responsibility for the younger ones in the family. The family is a multi-generational environment, a safe place to both weep and rejoice, and without doubt the most supportive environment that exists in the sphere of human relationships. Now, while there's some truth in that, it misses the central point about family life in the church. See, what did Jesus emphasize about his relationship as a son? That he obeyed his father. The thing about sons is that they obey their father. And that is what Jesus did. And in that way, he proves his father to be truthful, good, and sovereign. So as we think about ourselves as the family of God, the principal way we demonstrate that we are the family of God is what? We obey our Heavenly Father. We obey his word, because that's what sons of God do. They obey their father. And this explains why in the church the Bible is so central to us. That's why I want teachers who are going to be faithful in explaining the Bible and our implications for us, that we listen, trust, and obey. Right, the reason why the Bible is so central to us is not just because we think it's good for us, not because we like it. It's definitely not something to fill our meetings with or gives us an air of scholarliness. The reason why the Bible is so central to us is because it vindicates God. Because as we listen, trust, and obey, we show God to be truthful, good, and sovereign. And if we move away from the Bible, if we stop listening to God's word, if we stop trusting God's word, then as a church, we slip back into behaving like a fallen people. Well, as we conclude, let's just do a recap to check we're following this. We're thinking this morning, first of four sessions, what is the church like? Okay, and that helps us to think, what are we going to be like? Three things. The church is Christ-centered. And we want to recognize as a church that membership of the church is through faith union with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, we have union with one another. And this explains both our emphasis on faith in Jesus Christ and our commitment to one another as God's redeemed people. Second thing, the church is both saint and sinner. And we want to recognize that the church now is not what she'll one day be. And this explains the presence of sin in the church and the need to be realistic in our expectations of one another and our need of the gospel to bring forgiveness and peace between us. The third thing, and that is the church vindicates God. We want to recognise that as the church listens, trusts and obeys God's word, we show that God is truthful, good and sovereign. And that explains why the Bible is at the centre of all we do and why it's so important that it's taught faithfully so that each of us listens, trusts and obeys. We started this session with the phrase, I'd love to be a church like this. But Jesus says, I will build my church. And this is the church that he is building. Christ-centered, both sinner and saint, and a church that vindicates God. And this is what we want to be at Trinity. And rather than thinking we want to be like this church or this church or this church, we want to centre Trinity on what God has said about his church and his plans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to think of what we would like Trinity Church to be. And we thank you that you have told us the church that you are building. And we ask for your help to develop Trinity Church according to your plans and purposes for us. As we've looked at this morning, please help us to be a church that is centered on Christ as our head, cornerstone, and husband. Please help us to be a church that has right expectations of one another, as we know that we are not yet what we one day be. And please help us to be a church that loves your word because it vindicates you and shows you to be truthful, good, and sovereign. And Father, please with these truths that we've talked about, stay with us for the rest of today. Would you help us to talk about these things? And that you might, as a church, help us to share this common vision and goal as we press on here in Bradford. So we ask for your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen.